Yeah, actually, I wasn't supposed to be here this morning, or at least not wasn't supposed to be here teaching, but Mark, as Bruce mentioned, got some email saying from the doctor, we want you in Fremont at 9 o'clock Sunday morning for some tests. So not quite sure what's going on, but whenever a doctor says show up on a Sunday morning for tests,
look,
maybe he just wants them to pay the bill. That's what Frank said. Let me see here. Let me back up some things. Yeah, I'm actually, you can pray for me. I've got allergies. Anybody in here deal with allergies? Yeah. No, I can't right now. I can't see here or breathe. So if it kind of looks like one eye's crawling off the right side, one eye's crawling off the left side. I'm especially allergic to things like juniper bushes. And some of you have seen like the evil yellow dust that can cover cars. And a while back, I decided to look up in the King James to see if juniper bushes were mentioned anywhere. And it turns out that they were mentioned somewhere in 2 Kings. And it says, I'm convinced that Elijah suffered from juniper allergies, because it says Elijah sat down under a juniper tree and prayed that he might die. And so other commentators may think there's a different meaning, but I think it was probably allergy related. Okay, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. Back before we talk, well, who remembers anything from last week? This is the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything, and if so, what? And Vicky has kind of a wry smile on her face. So, yeah, Vicky, what do you remember from last week? Amen. Mary Magdalene and the other women who were there. That was.
Yeah, and that's because women are important to God.
Yeah. Yeah, and I know there are a lot of the women in here who've grown up feeling like second-class citizens or abused. And like I say, Jesus chose to reveal himself to women as the first ones. He didn't go to Caesar, didn't go to Pontius Pilate. That's okay. So we talked about the crucifixion a couple of weeks ago, the resurrection last week. Yes, Sherry? Yeah.
You said something about in Revelation that the angels are going to show the glory of Jesus.
Well, you know, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, there's a thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which is the box. It's a golden box, and it contained, who knows what it contained?
Ten Commandments.
A little bit of manna from their wilderness time, and Aaron's staff, Aaron's rod. And on the top, it was a golden box. It was probably about this big. It wasn't huge. But on the top, there were two sculptures, basically, of angels, one facing this direction, the other facing the other direction. It was called the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. He'd sprinkle some blood from the sacrificial lamb on there. And between those two angels on the mercy seat, the glory of God, what's called the Shekinah glory, would be manifest. Last week we talked about when they entered the tomb, when Mary Magdalene entered the tomb, she saw two angels, one at the foot and one at the head of where Jesus had been, where he had been resurrected. And there was something about the glory of God that I believe was revealed there in the tomb as well. Okay, today we're going to talk about, we're kind of jumping forward because Mark was supposed to talk about some other things this week, so we're kind of a little bit out of chronology in terms of where we've been in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to talk today about another event, kind of like the resurrection in some ways. It's called the Transfiguration. Huh? What does that word mean to anybody before we kind of hop into taking a look at the particular text? What? Change? Something is transfigured, is changed?
Changed right before your eyes.
Change could be right before your eyes. Something's going to be changed right before your eyes. How many of you are still drawing a blank?
Change has something
different. At this point, well, let me kind of set the context a little bit. They're up in the northern part. It's part of the Galilean ministry, the early part of Jesus' ministry. Just before they're going to head down south to Jerusalem for one of their trips. And they're at a place called, if you look in chapter 8, called Caesarea Philippi, which is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And that's very near a mountain called Mount Hermon, about 9,000-foot mountain. And the snows from Mount determine when they would melt. They would flow into the Sea of Galilee. And what's a river that flows out of the Sea of Galilee?
Jordan.
The Jordan River. So you get the water coming from Mount Hermon fills up the Sea of Galilee. It flows out through the Jordan River, which flows down through the nation of Israel. Where does it end up?
The Dead Sea.
The Dead Sea. So that's the Jordan River flows between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And they're up north of the Sea of Galilee near Mount Hermon. And Jesus has been telling his disciples, guess what? I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to get buried, then I'm going to get resurrected. Okay. Then, if somebody's got a Bible, because I don't have this verse up there. Kevin has a Bible. James has a Bible. Kevin's too slow. Verse 1. Somebody has verse 1. Yeah, I didn't have that as a slide. Verse 1 in chapter 9. Kind of, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And as Kevin is going to read out in a nice, loud voice.
And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.
Some who are standing here will not taste death, will not die, until you see the kingdom of God coming in power. Okay? We're still praying. You know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So what do you think Jesus was saying? He says, some of you who are standing right here, some of my disciples, you're not going to die before you see the kingdom of God come in glory. You ready?
The transfiguration.
He's going to give them a glimpse. If you want to know something about what the kingdom of God is like, the transfiguration, he's going to give some of those disciples who are with him a glimpse into the kingdom, which is still in many ways to come, but he's going to give them a glimpse into what that kingdom is like. Okay, so let me pop in here. There's a Greek word or two up there so you can get a Greek lesson for the day. I heard some moaning. What is that? Oh, no, no. It says, after 6 days, that's about 6 days after he'd said these things, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured, that's the Greek word metamorpho, before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them, and there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. So they go up a mountain, possibly Mount Hermon, and when they're all alone, he was transfigured, metamorpho. What is that? You know, you don't have to know Greek too well. What words do we get from metamorpho? Jesus was metamorpho in front of them.
Change kind.
Change form.
Change. Metamorphosis. So, you know, what is a caterpillar going to a butterfly? Meta means to change. And morph, you know, if something morphs into something else, its outward form is changing. So metamorphosis is a change of outward form. The caterpillar is not becoming a different entity. It's just changing form as it goes from a caterpillar into a butterfly. So somewhere in front of his disciples, up there on the mountain, we'll get to Elijah and Moses in a minute, he is transformed. He is transfigured. He goes through a metamorphosis. It says that his clothes became white. No, it was not just his clothes. If you look over in one of the other Gospels, somebody can check it. I think it's Luke, says that he himself, his face became kind of white, just kind of this. His clothes, it says in Luke, I think it was like lightning. Somebody else got a Bible, since I don't have these verses up there. Somebody open up to Revelation 1. And who's got Revelation 1?
Ow.
Well, I wanted to find the verse because I wasn't sure. This is at verse 13. It says, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining at its full strength. So in Revelation, we get a fuller picture of what I think James, Peter, James, and John saw up there on the mountain, this transfiguration. He was, here he was, the carpenter, human being just like us, and suddenly his form morphed so that we get a look at what he's like in really his eternal glory. They got a look into the kingdom of God. Okay. What? Put yourself in that position. Kathy's shaking her head over there. The curtains of eternity are pulled back. You get a glimpse into another realm. It says, by the way, I didn't read the verse there in John. The next one was, John fell down at his feet as dead. I think there's something that's just so overwhelming about this other world that just takes our breath away. Just absolutely takes our breath away. Now, I'm going to take a brief digression here. How many of you are in recovery? Yeah. How many of you long in some way, shape, or form to be transfigured, transformed, to go through a metamorphosis? And those of you with your hands down, why are they down? No, I'm happy with the way I am, Andy. I'm just doing great, man. I'm just walking. Okay. Now, again, you take a look at that Greek word. What's the Greek word up there for your Greek lesson? Metamorpho. Let me hop over to 2 Corinthians just for a verse. We. That's those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You've invited them into your life. The Apostle Paul says, we are being transformed, same Greek word, metamorpho. We are being transfigured. We are being transformed. We are being metamorphosized into what? Into whose likeness? Into Jesus. We are being transformed, transfigured, metamorphosized into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. Similar, they saw the glory of God up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet, if you and I have invited Christ into our lives, we too are in the process of having our lives changed. We're being transformed, transfigured into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. It originates from Him who is the Spirit. It's being accomplished by the power of the Spirit. Do you think you're going to be always like you are today?
No.
No, when I'm looking in the mirror in the morning, you know, here's this old guy, you know, how can such a handsome guy be stuck in such a strange-looking body? You know, we're being transformed. We are new creations in Christ, and yet in terms of our experience, the way we think about things, feel about things, talk about things, behave, that newness of life is transforming us. We're stuck in these old bodies. Okay? And yet in the midst of these bodies, Jesus says, I want to transform your character to reveal myself to a world that's fallen and in need of me. That's what he's saying. When you're in recovery and you've given your life to Jesus, he is now transforming you to make your life more and more glorious. One of the things that's most moving is when people stand up at R&R or in here sometimes and give their personal testimony. They give us B.C. and A.D., before Christ and Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. And when you see a life is changed, if you were like me, or, you know, stoned out hippie for 20 years, lying under a bridge, drunk out of my brains, thinking about putting a bullet through my head. Okay? Hopeless. I had no hope of ever changing. That was why I was thinking of killing myself. I'd lost hope. Anybody here? Is that? It's just you, Andy. How many of you? No, Andy, never lost hope. You're talking about stuff I cannot relate to. I had lost hope that life could ever be any different. And now, when I hear testimonies over there or the testimony of my own life, I'm here to tell you that God is alive and well, and when you invite him into your life, you will enter into this process. We are works in process, works in progress, works of art. They're being accomplished. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And you can have hope. And if you're feeling hopeless today, invite Christ into your life. He will begin this process. And not only that, but one day we'll get brand new bodies. Okay? This is in 1 John. It says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're children of God. We don't know the details of what our future bodies are going to be like. All we know is that when he appears, we're going to have that Mount of Transfiguration. Whatever kind of body Jesus had and Moses had and Elijah had, guess what? You and I are going to have bodies like those. Okay? I know a bunch of you in here are suffering from physical problems. People with hep C, people with back problems, people battling cancer, people battling eye problems. You come to my office all the time and you tell me what you're going through. I know a bunch of you are going through mental health issues, either because of you fried your brains like I did on drugs, you got some chemical imbalance, some wiring thing, and you're sitting there and you've got bipolar, you know, you're struggling with Munchausen syndrome, you're struggling with agoraphobia, you're codependent, and you're waiting for a new body, right? These bodies are not going to last forever. They're wonderful, they're the most incredible things in the universe, and yet they're subject to decay, subject to fallenness, and we're looking forward to that time when we'll have a body like the body that Jesus revealed to Peter, James, and John up there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Last one before we kind of get back to the actual text. Apostle Paul says, "We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." We groan. How many? Anybody in here ever groan? I mean, it says in Romans 2. I can't even find the words, Lord. I'm just groaning. I just groan. And I'm waiting for that time when adopted, we enter fully into all that God has for us, and that includes a redeemed body, a new body. Hallelujah. That's what we've got before us. When you're in recovery and you start to realize this, part of what I always pray is that I'll be able to set things in a more of an eternal context for people. This is the big picture. This is the big picture. This is what God has for us in the big picture, so that when you're struggling with your hep C right now, as Steve Maloney is this morning, he can't even make it here because he's battling the effects of the interferon treatments, that it'll give you some hope. This is not the end of the story. These bodies that we're in right now will be transfigured, and our characters are already in the process of being transfigured to become more and more like Jesus. Yeah, Tim? When you invite Christ into your life, like I say, I'm in an old body. I'm a new creation in an old body. I've got my old habits, thoughts, weird ways of relating to people. And as I walk in an ongoing relationship with the Lord, he begins to change that. I start to have what's called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Those kinds of things start becoming manifest in my life, and people should be able to see a difference. You may not necessarily get cured of your cancer, but they should see something, and I've seen it in so many of your eyes. There's the light of Christ there. You suddenly have a joy that you didn't. You came in here with anger management issues. You know, I had somebody in my office. No, And please don't throw anything at me right now, but, you know, I had somebody, you know, a while back, up in my office, and this person threw a binder across my office, and he was upset, and I said, I'm out of here. And I said, well, I don't want you driving when you're angry. I'm not angry. Yeah. But you'll start finding, as you invite Christ in your life, and day by day, you'll start finding, I'm not reacting like I used to react. Yeah, so long as you're in this body, you're going to have a battle. The flesh is always going to be the flesh. I'm stuck in this body, and it's going to be a fight. But you'll start finding that God's going to give you victory over those areas that you were struggling. It's always going to be a struggle, but you'll start feeling more and more victory, and people will see in the way you behave. Boy, that person used to get ticked off. Now they're just kind of shrugging it off. No big deal. Don't sweat the small stuff. Okay, let's see if we can kind of hop back into the actual. That was kind of a bit of a digression there, but hopefully a helpful one to you. Okay, so back to the text here. It says, you know, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And I assume they were not talking about allergy issues with juniper bushes, okay? So there's Peter, James, and John. Jesus is transfigured, transformed, metamorphosized in front of them, and he's talking to two big figures from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And a couple questions is, well, why Moses and Elijah? You know, why not Abraham? Why not Isaac? Why not Adam and Eve? And the other thing is, what were they talking about? Okay. Any thoughts? Why? I just throw that out to you. And I'll tell you, commentators have argued this down since the early days. Why Moses and Elijah?
Moses stands for the law, and Elijah stands for.
You've done some homework, yeah. There's somebody who's read a theology book. Oftentimes, when they would speak of the entirety of Scripture, when the Jews would, they would refer to it as the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And Moses really stood for the law, and in some sense, Elijah was representative of prophets. That's one way. The entirety of Scripture. Yeah.
There's the hope that Elijah represents, because in the Jewish tradition, when they have the Passover feast, there's yep. always Elijah. They're waiting the coming of Elijah.
Yep.
And here is Elijah with Jesus.
Yeah. So Malachi 4:4-5 talks about before the coming of the Lord, Elijah will come. And if you read further in the Bible, John the Baptist was in some sense a type of Elijah. And if you look in Revelation 11, you'll find there's two witnesses in the end times, and many have speculated that they are Moses and Elijah as well. Yeah, Rick, and I'll get to Bruce. Yeah, Rick.
Hope associated with Passover, and Jesus is the ultimate Passover lamb.
Yeah. Very interesting on that. In the Luke account, when you want to know, well, what were they talking about? Luke tells us they were talking about Jesus' departure at Jerusalem, which would soon take place. And the word departure is the word exodus. They were talking about his exodus, his death, his resurrection that would soon take place at Jerusalem. Wouldn't that have been a great Bible study to be at? The word there also in the Greek the verb tense implies that they had a long conversation. It wasn't, oh, hi, how are you doing today? Nice weather we're having. I'd like to go out to lunch after church. It was a long conversation, primarily about his departure, which had been prophesied. After the resurrection, anybody heard of the road to Emmaus? After his resurrection, he met two guys walking along the road to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, it says that he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them everything that was said in Scripture about himself. So as they were walking along the road after the resurrection, Jesus talked to these two guys and told them everything, starting at Moses and all the prophets, what was taught in Scripture about himself.
So 1 First he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then he appeared to the two people?
He appeared to a whole bunch of people, and it says in 2 Corinthians that totally he appeared to about 500 people altogether after his resurrection, but the first one were Mary Magdalene and the other women.
Question.
Yeah.
In my study, they said that Moses, in the transfiguration, that he wasn't allowed to go back in, take his people back in. Then he was allowed or something like that? He wasn't allowed to go into the promised
land? Well, yeah, no. Again, Moses, God says, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land because he had actually hit a rock twice. We can get into that some other time. But basically, Moses died without having entered the promised land.
And now he's in
the promised land. So although Moses died outside the promised land, God says, you know, there is a time when I'm going to let you come into the promised land. And here we get a glimpse of Moses actually in the land that God had promised to the Israelites. Okay, let me move it a little bit forward here. Now, this is Peter. How many, Peter has kind of a foot and mouth kind of issue going on, at least before the Holy Spirit shows up on the day of Pentecost. My wife always tells me the only reason I take my foot out of my mouth is to put the other one in. So now, nobody has invited Peter to speak. We've got Jesus. He's talking to Moses and Elijah. And somebody said that the difference between a wise man and a fool is that a wise man speaks when he has something to say, and a fool speaks when he has to say something. How many of you just got that? A wise man speaks when he has something to say. A fool speaks when he has to say something. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Yeah, Marcus?
Now this cloud, isn't this the Shekinah glory?
Well, if you go back into Exodus 13, in a bunch of places, there's a cloud that led the Israelites by day and a pillar of fire by night. It also talks, in one of the other accounts, that this, it's a defined cloud. It's not just sort of a fog. It's a defined cloud, and it's shone like lightning. So Jesus' face is kind of shining like the sun, shining like lightning, and all of a sudden this cloud shows up. It envelops them, and that the them actually refers not just to Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, but also it enveloped Peter, James, and John. And in Luke's account, it says they were frightened when the cloud enveloped them. Okay? Now, what do you make of what Peter? I mean, Peter... I don't know, I guess I got to say something. It's good for us to be here. Let's see if we can get a couple of lean-tos going on up here on the mountain or something. What do you make of that? What's he trying to get at here?
I don't think shelter's the word.
It's the words booths or tabernacles. Actually, it's the word tabernacles. Yeah, let me get Armando first, and I'll get you next to him. I think that's actually, in Luke's account, it says, as they, namely Moses and Elijah, were about to leave, Peter said this. He's been listening to probably one of the greatest, the greatest Bible studies ever given. It's good for us to be here. I mean, how would you feel if you're listening to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus talking? This is about as good as it gets in terms of hearing conversations. It's good for us to be here. They're about to go, and he's trying to figure out, well, is there some way maybe you guys need a kind of a, you know, place to sleep or something. You know, in his fear and whatever, he's saying, this is one of the most wonderful moments imaginable. I don't want it to end. It's good for us to be here. Can't we set up some sort of permanent structure where, you know, you guys can hang out for a while if you need to take a nap or something? Yeah, Tim?
So
Like I said, the word actually is tabernacle, and there are some commentators that speculate they're seeing the glory of God, and just as the glory of God had appeared in the tabernacle in Jerusalem, he's basically saying maybe we need to start building some little tabernacles here in which the glory of God can be housed, so to speak. Yeah, Kevin?
There's a sub-point here which I think is applicable today. Peter's trying to help God.
Well, yeah.
I've never been guilty of that myself.
Yeah, no, you know, I got a couple of suggestions on how you could run your universe. You know, maybe if you would like to consult me, I'd do it a little bit different. Or there are a lot of times with people in recovery, it's like you're trying to get God to co-sign on your plans. I believe in God, now God, you're supposed to be the genie in my lamp. I've snapped my fingers, God, now please start jumping and please dance to the tune. And he says, no, you got things backwards. I'm God, you're the servant. It's not the other way around. When you become a Christian, it's thy will be done. Lord, what's your will? I've spent my whole life trying to do my will, you know. I'm a self-made man. Maybe that's why I look so funny. Yeah, okay, yeah.
But I also think God's interested in our opinion.
Go ahead.
I feel like I can give God my opinion, and then he can do what he wants with it. But, you know,
I think that's a good point.
It's okay for me to express myself.
And in fact, I would even go or kind of move that a little bit forward. Some people, I think it's hard to be angry with God. There are a number of the Psalms. What are you doing, God? I prayed for you. Did you heal me of my cancer? It's still here. I prayed for my hep C to go away. It's still here. You say you love me. This doesn't feel like love. I think it's all right to come to God. At least you got the dialogue going on.
And he's saying, gosh, I really like this. I wish we could continue it. You know?
No, I think so. Yeah, Aaron?
Yeah, I think honesty and transparency is, you know, is the key to a relationship with God.
Yeah. And again, he's our dad. The word Abba means daddy. One second. We come to him, if my kids come to me, I got three kids, they do not walk up and go, oh, most noble father, hitherto I have misbehaved. You want a real conversation with your kids. Dad, I'm upset right now. Okay, you know. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, absolutely. It isn't like you're providing God with new information. Oh, I didn't know you were mad at me, Andy. He knows that. It's so that we get on the same page together. We pray so that we get on the same page with God. We're not providing him with information he was unaware of. Yeah, Bruce?
Yeah.
This.
So it's kind of like I did not know what to say. Sometimes you don't say anything; you just listen.
Yeah. Be still and know that I am God. He speaks in a still, small voice sometimes. Well, let's get this idea, this voice. You remember back at the Jesus baptism, there was also a voice that said something very, very similar to this, except for the last few three words. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened. The Spirit of the Lord in the form of a dove descended, and a voice said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, whom I love. Here, they've been listening to this conversation with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They wanted to continue. The voice says, you need to listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him. How many of you have a hard time listening to Jesus, by the way? Sometimes he says, a lot of people come to me again in recovery and in with the main congregation as well. They pick and choose what they want from the Bible. Well, that sounds pretty good. Love your neighbor. But the idea of pick up your cross daily, that maybe is not so appealing. Okay? Listen to him. Really, I think the key to being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit is listening to Jesus, speaking through his word. When you come to the Bible, my recommendation for you is you don't just approach it as some intellectual bunch of knowledge. When you open the Bible, you should be saying, Lord, I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you today. You know, I was talking at Road Crew this week about just how my kids are not walking with the Lord, and just how I've prayed for years. And, you know, just sometimes that's really hard for me to have kids that aren't walking with the Lord. And I read something out of Galatians 6:9 where it talks about don't get weary. Don't give up. In due time, you will reap. Okay. I was starting to grow weary, but when I read that passage out of Galatians, God spoke to me through His Word. And that was a tremendous encouragement. Sometimes there may be just a single verse that you can cling on to. You know, what's a trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. There are times when I've hardly been able to move forward in faith, and I'll have a verse like that that I just cling to for weeks, and that is what keeps me going, because I know I've heard from God. It wasn't just words on a page. Listen to Him. As you're going through your day out there, there's many voices trying to get you to listen to them. You know, you look at the television. Old Milwaukee beer, it doesn't get any better than this. Right? It doesn't. If it doesn't get any better than Old Milwaukee beer, we're in a lot of trouble. Okay? Newport cigarettes, alive with pleasure. You know? Absolute vodka, absolute heaven. There are a lot of voices that are trying to get you to listen, and many of us have listened to those voices our whole lives, and they're telling lies. It talks about the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us into thinking it's going to provide us with life when it's really providing us with death. It's a sugar-coated cyanide pill. Tastes good for a minute, then it kills you. And there's all these voices out there that are trying to get you to take the sugar-coated cyanide pill. Don't listen to them. The one you need to listen to is Jesus. Okay. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. So the curtains of eternity, the glimpse into the kingdom of God, have been pulled back for a moment. Peter, James, and John have had a glimpse of the kingdom of God, and now it goes back to this world that we know. How do you think that would have changed you? How would you think you would have lived the rest of your life if you had seen an experience or had an experience like Peter, James, and John? Would you just kind of shrug it off? Yeah. No big deal. I don't know. Going up and down the peninsula telling everybody about it. You've seen something that has just been so radical outside any categories you've ever known. At some point, God's going to call you to share it. How many of you saw Chuck Norman at on R&R on Friday? At death's door, everybody told him he was going to die. Three times they told him he was going to die. I was at one of the things where he was there, about 40 pounds lighter than we saw him on Friday. And God brought him back basically from death's door. And he is on fire. It's not just a fairy tale in a book. In fact, it's not a fairy tale in a book. We're talking about a living God who changes lives, who shows up. And if he showed up in your life, we should be proclaiming that. We should be out there. Don't put your light under a bushel. Don't hide it. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Okay. Anyway, I think I'll probably end it right there. So why don't we call that a morning? Or if there are any last comments, criticisms, don't throw heavy objects, you know, that kind of deal. Let me get Rick and then get Tim, last couple.
This is one of the proofs that Jesus is the Son of God and God in human flesh. In John 3, Jesus says, the one of the witnesses that he is who he says he is God. Father.
Yeah, the Father is in the mouth of two or more witnesses, let everything be established. And here's the voice of the Father saying, this is the guy, this is the Messiah. Let me get Tim, and then Bruce, and then...
Yeah.
Tim means candle. Okay, Bruce, you had something to say?
Yeah, I was going to say that, you know, as far as voices goes, you know, everyone says, listen to him. You know, and I've met so many people in the street that have, they tell me, well, they have voices. They hear voices in mind, okay? Mm-hmm. They're not just imagining, they do hear voices. Okay?
Yeah.
So the prayer for every Christian is, God, give me the wisdom and give me discernment to hear thy voice and recognize thy voice.
Yeah, and in John, it says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, my sheep know my voice, and I call them by name. There will be a ring of truth. You'll know when the shepherd's speaking to you. It won't have that. He says, Lord, is this just some funny voices in my mind, or is this you? You'll know his voice if you're one of his sheep. Yeah, Carlos?
Yeah, on when you get to the kingdom of God and get your glorified body, mm-hmm. is there something that you're going to get a new name to?
Yeah. It says there'll be a new name. And a name is supposed to be something that actually characterizes the thing being named. So there will be some name that is a perfect description of you.
Oh, okay.
And because you're a unique creation, you'll have a unique... You'll be a unique name.
I
also just on the side, there was no introduction needed for them to know that it was Elijah and Moses. It wasn't like Jesus came up to Peter, James, and John and said, oh, let me introduce you to Moses. They knew it. When we get to heaven and I'm no longer this old bald guy, you'll see whoever I am and you'll go, that's Andy. You'll know me. You'll know me. You won't need an introduction. You'll know who I am. Yeah, Kevin?
Can you flip onto the side on Romans?
Whoops.
Because groaning inwardly, there's another scripture, I'm sorry, I don't know the
2 Corinthians 5.
About the spirit groaning within us,
That
I was thinking of. And the other, in my own life, when I was young, my parents would just disappear from time to time, you know. Drunken, what do we call that?
Absent.
No, when we take a trip. Geographic. My parents would take a geographic and leave a bunch of us stranded. And there was a dear old woman who used to come in and take care of us. And she was illiterate, but she knew her scripture. And she would say, and I think this is, even though she was illiterate, she must have been thinking about this verse. This is in the deep south. She'd say, when the Lord send you tribulation, he expect you to tribulate. And I haven't found anything to fault that theology yet. You know?
In the world, you shall have to be a tribulation, but be of good cheer. Yeah, that 2 Corinthians 5 passage, by the way, Paul says, my body's like a tent. He says, when this earthly tent is destroyed, then God will have a heavenly dwelling made without hands, and we groan until that day. This body is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. It suits our dwelling for our spirit right now, but God's got a much better dwelling place for us when this tent is destroyed, when this body is destroyed. Hey, thanks, Bruce. You want to come up and do a sharing thing?